We look now to our brother David Honey to prepare us for the partaking of the bread and wine through his words of exhortation. Brother David.
Well, very good morning, brothers and sisters. If you could open your Bibles, please, to that first reading we took. I thought we would commence our thoughts from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You may have noticed, actually, those two readings that we took together do fit together like a hand in the glove. So we'll look at the second reading as well briefly this morning. It's that verse 26 I'd like to look at, and I know I've spoken about this before here, but I think it is a remarkable verse because what it's doing is it's focusing all our attention on the purpose of God. And we're in the very first chapter of the Bible, and God is outlining the destiny of man and the destiny of this earth. And he gives us a little pen picture or a summary of the gospel message, doesn't he? So there it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And that word dominion is kingship, rulership. So right at the very beginning, the Lord is saying this is the destiny of man. Not he was going to be subject to angels. He was going to have that authority direct from God. And the thing that qualified him to exercise that dominion was that he was in the image of God. In other words, he had the same character of God. That's what qualified him, would qualify him, to be king over the whole earth. And that character, as we know, is summarized in Exodus 34. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That word image means to be in the same character of God. And the word likeness is similitude. The physical appearance was like El, like the angels. And so we have here, right at the very beginning, God setting out the destiny for mankind. And you notice how the emphasis is given to that verse, because right from the very beginning, it's there in verse 2 of the chapter, it says, and the earth was without void, etc. And the word "and" continues all the way through the chapter to lead up to this purpose that God has, that would be centered in man. Not just any man, but in Adam in the first instance, but primarily in the second Adam, who is the one we've come to remember this morning. So it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Adam was the prototype of that purpose. And this idea of kingship, brothers and sisters, comes through into the second chapter. I don't know if you spotted it, but it's there in the latter part of the chapter, because Adam is taken by God, having created him, placed in the garden where his throne is, and all the animals were paraded before him, and he named them. And in naming the animals, he is demonstrating his authority and his power and his position over the rest of creation. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ named the apostles in the New Testament. He was the king, and we have here a picture of Adam as king, been exercising that power over the rest of creation in accordance with the delegated authority that God had given him. And it's interesting that in that context, not only is he going to name the animals, but he's going to demonstrate to himself that he is alone. There is not another animal or creation that is suitable for Adam. And it's in that context we have there in verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. That's interesting, isn't it? That we've got that comment and the emphasis that is placed upon it. The Lord God has said this. Not just what Adam felt, but God has said that it's not good for the man. And I think it's obviously talking about Adam, but primarily it's speaking about Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we have this great assurance that the purpose of God, which we've read about in Genesis 1, verse 26, is not complete without us. Now, that's reassuring. And when we go through the latter part of Genesis chapter 2, we find that there is a unique creation for Eve. She is unique in the whole of creation because she is the one that is not taken from the dust of the ground. She's not taken from the dust of the ground. We have a symbolic death and resurrection of Adam. He was brought into a deep sleep and the rib is taken out of his side and Eve is brought forth. Why have we got this emphasis? It's because of verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 2 says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That unique creative work was established so that that verse could be spoken. And it's challenging, brothers and sisters, that this is a reflection of the closeness of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from Ephesians chapter 5. This is the challenge for us, brothers and sisters, now, as we wait for his return. We need to have that closeness of relationship with our Lord, recognizing that in doing so, we need to prepare ourselves so that we are indeed a help meet for him. That's what it says there in verse 18. I will make him an help meet for him. So in being a help meet for him, we ask ourselves, in regard to what are we asked to be a help meet? Well, in this context, there seems to be three things I would suggest. One is rulership. So we're a help meet to him in verse 26 of chapter 1. But we're also there to tend the garden. So we've gone from the lofty, elevated position to the mundane. And that's very typical of our lives. And also to keep the law. Those are the three things that Eve was required to be a suitable help meet for Adam. Now, when we come to the second reading that we had, that second reading fits in precisely with the idea of kingship. We have there in chapter 2 of Psalms this wonderful prophecy of what that kingship will be like. Psalm 2 fits exactly with Isaiah chapter 11. It is the position immediately after Armageddon that we're being presented here, when the Gogian host has been destroyed and the embryonic kingdom is established in the mount of Mount Zion. And the world are waking up to a new reality. We'll be part of that new reality. That's the exciting part. And in that new reality, there will be, I'm sure, a declaration of obedience and a requirement to come to Israel, both of the remaining natural Israel in dispersion, but also the kings of the earth to give obeisance to the Son. Verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." So we're talking post-Armageddon here. This is the reality of the kingdom. This is the outworking of Genesis 1 and verse 26. And he is the one who is truly qualified to exercise that kingship, because he was conformed to the image of God. If we just go to Colossians, come through to the New Testament, please. And Colossians chapter 1, just a verse there I'd like to drop on, if I may. Verse 13 for connection: who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of the invisible God. So he is a separate person, it goes without saying, but he is in character a precise reflection of God's character. That word image actually is interesting. It actually means impress. It's the stamp or impress of God. It's the same sort of idea that you would use a stamp to create a coin. So the stamp would come down onto the molten metal and leave the imprint of that stamp on the metal. And that's exactly the idea that we have here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exact character of his Heavenly Father. So he is full of mercy, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He is qualified to be the king. And we know how he did that. You keep your place in Colossians and come back with me to Psalm 1. He was very careful, if you remember, how he selected those who would walk with him in that ministry. He was very, very careful in his selection. It says there in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely perfected that in his walk, during his ministry. Very, very clear in terms of having the right people around him. And I would suggest we should do the same. We need to have our minds focused on spiritual things. And when there are difficulties, we need to have that wisdom of God brought into the conversation, our considerations and our deliberations. But it goes on, doesn't it? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did, didn't he? That idea of meditating constantly on the word ensured the precision of that impress upon his mind. And brothers and sisters, if that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, then we need to strive to do exactly the same. Not that it's head knowledge, but that knowledge needs to be translated into our characters, into the way we think, the way we habitually think of our lives and the things that we do. A tremendous challenge. But if you come back with me to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3 brings some of these ideas together for us. Because we, as representatives of Eve, we who are helpmeets for the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are going to fulfill that purpose of God, because without us it's incomplete, we are exhorted in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So we are to kill, to destroy those fleshly impulses that we have, that we all share, which are horrible. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things say, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So yes, it is possible to live in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is, and here it is, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, brothers and sisters, if we want to have that same stamp, that same impress upon our minds, it starts with knowledge. It starts with meditation upon the Word of God. It starts with following the same pattern that we've got in Psalm 1. Now, maybe it's worth just continuing our reading here, because we started off by thinking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe we ought to think about our relationships one with another in this context. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So here we have this closeness of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ again presented to us. And in putting on Christ, we're called upon and exhorted also in verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Well, these are all the characteristics of God, aren't they? That Christ perfected. So we're right back again to this idea of manifesting the character in the context of thinking very carefully and clearly about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These are challenging words, aren't they, brothers and sisters? It's actually quite difficult sometimes to rub along one with the other. It's actually very challenging on occasions when people have different personalities to ourselves. But that's what we're called upon to do. So let's close with John chapter 15. So what Jesus said at that critical point when he was in the room and he was speaking to his disciples, and he was just about to suffer, he said these words. We know them well, don't we? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So the Lord Jesus Christ has perfected love. Not love as defined under the law, but a perfect standard of love. And in contemplating that, it sets the framework for all our relationships, both with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with each other. And so here we have, brothers and sisters, the first breaking of bread in 2017, and we've been brought, as it were, to the position of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect expression of love one to another. And therefore we are obligated to reflect that love one to the other. Thank you.